And what begins to happen? The whole thing disintegrates. The battle's lost. It's not a good day for the Israelites. So in church, we are going to talk about what this has to do with church in just a minute. But let me just tell you what we believe around the church first. First of all, we believe that the church exists to bring glory to God by making disciples. That's the function of the church. That the ministry of Cornerstone Baptist Church is an extension of the ministry of Christ and is empowered by the Holy Spirit. That we were sent as the body of Christ into the world to shine forth the glory of God. That is the purpose of the church, both locally and globally. That's what we are called to. We are called to bring glory to God by making disciples. Now, we spent a few weeks ago, a whole service talking about the covenant, membership covenant of Cornerstone Baptist and what it meant to be a covenant member and what we expected to see out of folks who were covenant members of our church and what we believe as foundations. And honestly, I could stand up here and we could do weeks on end on the functions of the church and membership in the church and the essentials of being a successful church and how we want to go about doing things. We could literally spend probably a year diagnosing and challenging and doing things. But honestly, this morning, I just want to focus on one piece. That one piece, I believe, we must deal with it today. And that is unity of Christ. So look with me in God's Word. And I want you to hear this from God. That's why we pull the Bible out. I want you to hear it out of His truth, and let's look at His truth on the matter of unity within the church. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. For as the body is one and has many parts, and all the parts of that body, though many, are one body, so also is Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. So the body is not one part, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, in spite of this, it still belongs to the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, in spite of this, it still belongs to the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed these parts, each one of them, in the body just as He wanted. And if there were all the same part, where would the body be? Now there are many parts, yet one body. So the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you, nor again the head to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, all the more those parts that seem to be weaker are necessary. And those parts of the body that we think to be less honorable, we clothe these with greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have a better presentation. But our presentable parts have no need of clothing. Instead, God has given us honorable, so that there would be no division in the body, but the members would have the same concern for each other. So if one member suffers, all suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and individual members of it. And God has placed these in the church. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers, next miracles and gifts of healing, helping, managing, various kinds of languages. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all do miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in languages? Do all interpret, but desire the greater gifts, and I will show you an even better way. So this morning I want to take just a few minutes and let's look at the unity in the body of Christ. First and foremost, we have to understand and we have to accept we are one. Four times in the first two verses that word is used, one, singular. We are one body. Whether you refer to the local church or whether you refer to the global church, the church is one body. In fact, in the local church, if you use it in the sense of a local church and think about the way that we operate in a local church, this is to be one body, a body that you gain interest to through and that you renew your interest in through the Lord's Supper. On a continual basis, we're reminded of the covenant we made with Christ. We have been called into His body. The church is referred to over and over and over and over in Scripture as the body of Christ. So we are one. That means when we as a church do something, we act in one accord. It also means that if one member of the church goes out and does something to bring a bad name to the church, we all share in that issue, don't we? When one member is promoted, we all are promoted. When one is honored, we are all honored. When one is down, we are all down. We are all part of the same body. All part of the same body. We're all part of this local church, that we're not necessarily part of the global body. Listen to me, brothers and sisters around the world, we are part of a global church body, and it is still one body. One in Christ Jesus. Now, we have a lot of denominations. I understand that there's a lot of different things out there, and there's a lot of different beliefs, and honestly, I could spend a couple of hours talking about my feelings on some of those topics, and if you ever want to pick my brain, I'd be glad to sit down with you, because I think there's some that are Bible-believing Christians and some that aren't necessarily where they ought to be. But at the end of the day, we are one body. That is what we have been called to. Jesus, when he came to the earth, he didn't okay, when I leave, I want you to go out and I want you to make all these different denominations. I want you to disagree on all these doctrines and these theological things, and I want you to fight and battle each other. I want you to be one body. It works together. How does it work together? For the good. Now, you have to understand where the scripture is situated within the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. Now, the letter to the church at Corinth is written to address some specific issues that are going on around this these spiritual gifts, okay, is a lot of what Paul deals with. And these 12, 13, 14, with the gifts of the Holy Spirit, what we call the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and gifts given by God to His church. In the first part of chapter 12, he talks about some of these gifts, and then he launches into this thing about unity, because what was happening was somebody would be given one gift, somebody else would be given another gift, and the person that was given this gift really wanted the other gift. Y'all ever experienced that in a church? Right? We see it, don't we? Well, he's leading. I wanted that job. I wanted to be this. I wanted to be that. But God has called each one of us to our own task. We are to be one. We are to be united. Listen, when we aren't united, go back to the story I told you out of Exodus. Those guys weren't united. What would have happened? If we as a body aren't united, what begins to happen? We fail. We falter. We don't have been called. We are the body, not the bodies. That means that as we operate as one under the lordship and leadership of Christ. Now, unity does not mean uniformity. So in verses 12 and 13, Paul gives us this thing about being one body. That's his focus of those two verses, that we are one body under Christ, and we are one body of many parts. There are much of us. And each one of us is given an individual task and or responsibility. But the way we work as one. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body. We were all baptized by one Spirit into one body. Nobody here is here that is a member of a church, that is a member of the global church of God, is here because they got baptized by a different Spirit than the other people. We all were baptized by one Spirit. We all drink of one Spirit, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slave or free. Now, that passage probably doesn't mean a lot to us nowadays, but if we will put it in the context of current life, let's think about it this way. Black, white, yellow, green, orange, purple, doesn't matter. Male, female, doesn't matter. We are one body. None of these things that we culturally deal with have a on this. We don't look at the church. That's the black church, and that's the white church. We are what? The church. One body with many parts. But then in verse 14, we move into this different conversation around this thing. So he says in verse 14, so the body is not one part, but many. Again, repeating that we are one body with many parts. And then he launches into this description of it in comparison of the body of Christ to the human body. And he says, listen, if a foot, I'm not a head, so I'm not part of the body, or a hand, so I'm not part of the body, then it still belongs to the body. If you think back to what I said, encouragement, of healing, gift of prayer. Listen, people out there, and I don't care what you do, we all as people, as body, as members of the body, are to be encouraged and uplift and edify each other. Some people out there, they don't have to do anything but look at you and they encourage. That's just their gift. That's their spiritual ability. There's some people out there, man, they don't have to even study to teach. They just teach. Now, they should study to show themselves approved, but they have this ability to take a passage and break it down for you and just give it to you in plain English so that you can understand how it applies to you and how it applies to the rest of the world. There are some people who can lift up their voice and and it's amazing and it's beautiful and wonderful. There's some people that are prayer warriors that just have the giftedness of prayer. But listen, we all pray. We all sing. We all teach. We all encourage. But some are better than others. And what Paul says is just because you don't have the gift that you want to have doesn't mean that you aren't part of the body. Because when you get into that, we see this political thing going on. How many of you were raised Southern Baptist? How many of you know what a deacon process is? How many of you know how political deacon processes can be? Absolutely, right? It's all about, man, vote for me. Hey, I'm eligible for my term. You need to, let's gather enough. I can remember as a kid looking at a list of men in the church that were eligible being a deacon, okay? And I can remember discussions. Okay, well, if so-and-so gets this many votes, and we need to make sure we vote for this guy because we need him to offset him, right? These are the conversations that happen. We can shake our heads and we can go, well, I don't think this happens. I'm telling you from experience, this results in the church because there's this desire to be something that we're... That's true. Have you watched reality TV shows? You ever seen some of the audition tapes for some of these singing shows? Right? Some of these people come in, oh, I can sing. What can they do? Not. They think they have this gift. They think they have this talent. They think they have this ability, and they desire to be something that they're not and will never be. We have kids right now all across this country playing baseball, football, basketball, and they get told every day that they are the greatest of the list, and they won't make it into the 1% that actually gets there. Don't really have the talent that they're being told that they do. Now, I don't want to break hearts, and I'm not after trashing dreams. But what I want people to understand is that we desire something more what we are. And when we do that in the church, we create this thing. So we get mad, don't we? Well, it didn't go my way. That's not my program. I didn't come up with this. Nobody asked me. I wasn't involved with that. Listen, we are one, right? With many parts. And each one of those parts has a different role. And just because part that we are doesn't mean that we're any less valuable. Look at what he says down in verse 21. So the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. Nor again the head to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, all the more those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are necessary. So sometimes we'll look at our role and we'll go, well, my role's not that big of a deal. I don't make that big of an impact. Yet if you stop, you begin to see the effects. And sometimes those effects aren't immediate. Sometimes those effects aren't something that's really a noticeable to start with. Over time, what you begin to see is this missing link, and that part begins to crumble. And as that part begins to crumble, we don't have anything to support it up, all because one person said, well, I'm not this, so I need to, it's not important enough. Because somebody who thinks that they're more important looks at somebody who they think is less important, and they say to you, well, we don't really need you. The head to the feet, I don't need you. What would a head do without feet? Think about it. What would a head do without feet? Nothing. It has no way to get anywhere. Now, I realize technological advances now, you know, make this a little difficult to understand because we're like, well, just put him in a wheelchair. Right? Just get him prosthetics. But back then, they didn't have any of these things. So if you didn't have feet as a head, you were nothing. The reality is this, is that those parts, verse 23, and those parts of the body that we think to be less honorable, we clothe these with greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have a better presentation, but our presentable parts have no need of clothing. Instead, God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the less honorable. Don't miss verse 25. So that, now we're going to get the reason why God does all of this. There would be no division in the body, but that the members would have the same concern for each other. And I'm going to just tell you, there is no difference between the pastor of a church, the greeter of a church, or the person who sits in the pew on Sunday, and the only thing they do is something behind the scenes the rest of the week. We are all equal. That's what this passage is telling you. It doesn't matter how you perceive it. God has made us all equal. We are all one. We all be the more important parts. We sit around and we go, well, I'm not part of the council, so I don't get to make those decisions. That's just simply not true. That's not how the church is supposed to function. You may not come in and you may not vote, but you still have a mouth. You can talk, right? I see this as a concern. Can we talk about it? Can we address it? Poor ministries. My ministry is no stronger or better than yours. We uplift, we encourage, we edify each other because ultimately, even though we are one body with many parts and each one of us are individual parts of the one body, we all have the same goal. Listen, we all have the same goal. That goal is to glorify God through the mission placed before us. And if you're confused about the mission of Cornerstone Baptist Church, let me help you understand what I believe and what you believe the mission to be. And that is to make more disciples. How many of you have heard that word before? Right? We repeat it over and over. Why? Because that's what God put us on this earth for. Listen, the last things that Jesus gave you was a command to go into all the nations, baptizing them, teaching them everything that I have taught you. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And to do that in Jerusalem, and Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That's our task. That's our goal. That's what we are to be after. And we have to recognize that in the process of doing that, there are a lot of roles that have to be played. And we have to work together in order to make it work. And sometimes working together means that we take a back seat to the greater good. we take a back seat to what we want. It no longer becomes about us. It's all about God. It's all for His glory, for His honor, for His majesty, for His praise, for His recognition, to make Him known, not to make me known. I don't need to be famous. Scripture says, if you will lift me up, I will draw people unto me. A lot of times we want to say, well, look at what we're doing. Beat our own chest, right? It makes us feel strong and powerful and good and like we've done something, we've accomplished something. And at the reality, at the end of the day, all we've done is tooted our own horn to the destruction of the church. Because people look at it and say, well, there's only one person in that whole church. I don't want to name names, but there is a church in Hartsville that I have that opinion of because I only ever see one person involved. It's not us. But there's a person out there that is kind of a face of this church, and it's like that's the only person you ever see. Now, I don't know how many people attend. I don't know how many people get involved. Maybe they are all involved, but I'm going to just tell you the perception, this one person's in charge. And that's not good to the body of Christ. That's dangerous to the body of Christ. Because it's all about me. It's all about look at what I've done. Look at what I've accomplished. Look at what we have done. It should be look at what God has done. And He's given us these gifts. In verse 27 it says, now you are a body, you are the body of Christ and individual members of it, and God has placed these in the church. Apostles, prophets, teachers, miracles, gifts of healing, helping, managing, various kinds of languages. Now, over and over, about four or five times in Paul's epistles, we see him list out gifts, and all of those lists are different. And I think part of the reason, personally, my own personal feelings on this, I think part of the reason that Paul gives different lists at different times is so that we recognize that God gives different gifts at different times for whatever is needed. And that there's no one all-encompassing list that covers everything. And he says, but are all prophets? No. Are all leaders? No. Do all do miracles? No. Do all have gift of healing? No. Do all speak in tongues? Not if you're in a Baptist church. That was a joke. Y'all didn't get it. Do all prophesy or do all interpret? Excuse me. But look at the last verse. This is kind of where I want to drive this point home to you. Paul says in verse 31, but. Now he's just said all of this stuff, okay, about the unity and all these things. He says, and how we should seek to be who we are. And he says, but desire gifts. And I will show you a better way. So here's, I want to help you with this greater gift issue, okay, because it's important to the unity of the church, and it speaks to the believe, and other theologians believe, that this particular passage, this has been argued about a little bit, but this particular passage actually foreshadows something Paul is going to say in chapter 14 in verse 1. So look with me on chapter 14 verse 1. It says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. That's what we should do. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. We'll get back to love in a minute, but desire spiritual gifts. But then he says, and above all, that you may prophesy. Now, I don't want you to get confused. Okay, he's not telling you to be a prophet. He's not saying, hey, you should be Elijah, or you should be Isaiah, or you should be Jeremiah, or you should live like Ezekiel, and everything that comes out of your mouth should be fresh new revelation from God. This is not that prophecy, okay? This is you delivering the message of God. In fact, one of the definitions of this word is to speak as a mediator between God and man or in God's stead. So what your job is, what your task is, what your gift gives you is the desire to speak God's word. That's what you should have. That greater gift that you're looking for is the gift that will give you the ability to speak the word of God, to deliver the message to others. Listen, you that are encouragers, you do that by encouraging. You that sing, do that through singing. You that teach, do that through teaching. You that pray, do that through praying. You that serve, do that through service. Listen, you can serve and then you can serve. Some people can serve. They can help and they can do whatever. Some people live to serve. But you do that. That whole process, that gifting, is also that you can deliver the message of God. It says to you in verse 31, it says, I will show you. Oh, I'm sorry. Go back to verse 3 of chapter 14. But the person who prophesies speaks to people for edification, encouragement, and consolation. The person who speaks in another language builds himself up, but he who prophesies builds up the church. Your gift, your ability that has been given to you as an individual member of the body, as one of the functioning parts of the whole, is so that you can build up who? The church, not you. This is not about building you up. Listen, I love all of you. I want you to come, I want you to be encouraged, and I want you to edified, and I want you to be lifted up. And when you leave here, man, I want you to be just pumped up for Christ, and I want you to be ready to glorify God, and I want you to feel good. But at the end of the day, the whole purpose for us coming here is to glorify God and build up His church. It goes back to that analogy I gave you a few minutes ago about kids playing sports. Listen, but you bring him up here, and he'll tell you, because I want for what it is, not for what I want, because that we see our what? Superstars, don't we? But sometimes they just ain't. Okay? I want to encourage him. I want to uplift him. I want him to do things that he's strong in and grow in, and I want to support him in everything. But at the same time, I want to give him all this. And what convinced him, he was a superstar baseball player. He decided, well, instead of going to college, I'm just going to play baseball, and he just didn't make it. What did I just do to his future? I trashed it. What do we do in a church when we do that same thing? We build up these people. We don't give you enough truth. Everything's about good, and hey, man, all you got to do, you'll get that. Health, wealth, and prosperity, right? Send me a $20 check, I'll pray for you. And blessings will come your way. It'll multiply. Oh, that's not what this is about. It's about building up the church of God. And Paul says in verse 31, I will have a way to do that. And one of the most famous chapters in all of the Bible is what comes next. And we miss this point because we look at this chapter and we go, well, this is a beautiful chapter about love. But look at where it's at. It's right in the middle of a conversation about the unity of the church and the gift of church. Listen to these words as it relates to the unity of the church and the gifting of the church. If I speak the languages of men and of angels, but I don't have love, I am a sounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so that I can move mountains, but I don't have love, I am nothing. If I donate all my goods to feed the poor and I give my body to be burned, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love does not envy. It is not boastful. It is not conceited. It is not acting improperly. It is not selfish. It is not provoked. It does not keep a record of wrongs. It finds no joy in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Now, would you think about that in relationship to your brothers and sisters in the church? We think about this in our relationships with our husband and wife and our family, but I want you to think about it in your relationships with your brothers and sisters in the church, because this comes right in the middle of the discussion about the unity of the church and the gifts of the church and what happens when we don't like what's. We get envy. We get jealous. We hold grudges. Don't we? And when we do those things, what happens? Unity begins to destruct because there's no love there. Let me finish for, chapter 13. Love never ends. But as for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for languages, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will come to an end. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I put aside childish things. I want to stop there for just a minute because I think this particular verse we really need to talk about for just a second. When you're a child and somebody, you see a somebody else has that you really want, what do? Take it. But when you're an adult, what you do, you shouldn't take it. But when we have gifts in the church and we have roles in the church that we really want and we really covet, when we begin to scheme and connive and do things to get that role because it's a greater role, because it's got more visibility than we are like a child. And we, again, this is another verse. We pull it out of context and we say, oh, this is about being an adult. This is about the body of Christ. Listen, as the body of Christ, when we were children, we behaved like children. But when we became adults, we began to behave like adults. We put away these childish things. We put away these actions, and we begin to focus on each other. For now, we see indistinctly as in a mirror, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully as I am known. Now these remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. The better way that Paul says for unity in the church is love. Because when you love, listen, when you love, all those other problems that he mentioned, they go out the window. You can't love and do those things. If you go back and read the passage sometimes, think about this passage in relationship to church unity. You can't love and not love somebody. Because why? Love is patient. It's kind. It doesn't envy. It's not boastful. It's not conceited. It does not act improperly. It's not selfish. It's not provoked. It does not keep a record of wrongs. How many of us keep a record of wrongs? We do, don't we? We may not say, well, I've got my list. Some of you may be like, well, here it is right here, preacher. I keep it in my Bible so I can be reminded every Sunday morning. You may not be that way, but it's in your head. You remember that time when so-and-so did this to me? That's why I don't get involved with anything they do. You remember that time when this person said that to me? Or I wasn't asked to be involved with this, so I don't get involved with anything anymore. Sorry. Truth. Love. Love is the better way. Paul says it's the better way. 1 John chapter 4. I want to read a passage for you. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. Dear friends, let us love one another. Why? Because love is from God. And everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. The one who does not know, does not love, does not know God, because God is love. God's love was revealed among us in this way. Don't you think about your love between your brothers and sisters in Christ when I read this next two or three verses. God sent his one and only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Love consists in this: not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Dear friends, if God loved us in this way, we also must love one another. Think about it. That means that that person sitting next to you, that even if they don't love you, you have to love them enough to die for them, regardless of how they feel for you. The love that you have for them is not based on what they've done for you, not based on what you get out of it. It's 100% based on what God. Look at it, verse 11. Dear friends, if God loved us in this way, we must also love one another the same way. What way was that? Enough to send his Son so that he could pay the penalty for our sins. Look at the person next to you. Do you love them that way? Do you? That regardless of how they feel, what they say, what they do, you will just love them. And verse 12 says, no one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God remains in us, and his love is perfected in us. But only if we love one another. In order for the church to be successful, in order for us to accomplish the mission that God has placed before us, we must be completely unified. There's no other way to make it happen. And that means putting ourselves aside and coming together. Being unified doesn't mean that we're going to agree on everything. It doesn't mean that we're all going to have the same opinion. It doesn't mean that we're going to have the same action. It doesn't mean that we're uniform. It doesn't mean we're all the same. Because if we were all the same, where would the body be, right? Remember that piece of scripture? If everything was a hand, where would the rest of the body be? If everything was an ear, how would you see? If everything was an eye, how would you hear? We aren't uniform, but we are unified. Every one of us has been given different gifts, different abilities. And those gifts and abilities are there to complement each other. Not in, hey, you look great today. Not that kind of compliment, but so that we can work together and fit together like the pieces of a jigsaw puzzle to form a whole. But here's the thing. There's a bond that has to hold all of that together. Colossians 3, verse 14. Above all, put on love, the perfect bond of unity. The only way we remain bonded, the only way we remain unified, the only way we do any of this is through the love of God. And let me help you understand how this progresses the mission of our church. Listen, as the love in here grows, we have more than we need. And as that love grows in here, and that bond and that unifying happens, then that love begins to spill out around us into the community. And as love begins to spill out and around us into the community and into those that we interact with, we begin to get an opportunity, not just to share with them, but to share the hope with them, to share the gospel with them, to tell them about Jesus, to give them what that they need for eternal life. That's what it does. And as we work together, and as that love flows out, we share the gospel. Because how else can they believe if they don't hear? So my question is, do you love? Be unified. Do you love enough to put yourself not just second, but fifth or sixth or maybe even dead last if you need to, for the sake of the kingdom of God, for the sake of God's glory and His mission? Let's pray. Father, we thank You. We thank You for the truth. Thank You for Your love. We thank You for Your mercy. Father, we seek to be one. Father, we desire to be one so that we can magnify You, so that we can exalt You, so we can glorify You in all that we do. Because, Father, that's why we're here. And, Father, when the world sees us infighting and trouble coming within our own doors, we aren't displaying the unity. We aren't displaying the love. We aren't being what the church is called to be. We aren't promoting the mission of God. We aren't growing the kingdom. But Father, when we work together, when we battle together, when our neighbor falters and we uphold him like Aaron and Hur did the staff, when You're placed above all things and You become our focus and You become our goal and You become the unifying factor in this church through Your love, through Your grace, and through Your mercy, Father, then we become the church that Jesus spoke about in Matthew's gospel when He said to Peter and the disciples that I'll build this, on this rock I will build my church and the gates of hell will not withstand against it. Father, that we would be that church. Father, we would be unified so strongly and seek after Your glory and Your goodness and just Your majesty and proclaim Your name to the ends of the earth so that the gates of hell will not stand against the word of God being spoken by Your people in this church. Father, we love You. Father, I thank You for the men and women You have sent here this morning. Father, I know that some of us are going through difficult times and circumstances. Father, we need that hope. We need that peace that passes all understanding. We need to know God loves us. God cares for us. The men and women around us love us. Father, I pray this You would stir our hearts and that our sole desire would be to be unified as a body of Christ and go after the mission of God. We thank you, praise you, we give you the honor, we give you all the glory. Father, we just ask all of this in your most holy and heavenly name. Amen.